بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم اما بعد الحمد لله tonight is the 1st of October in the year 2020 alhamdulillah we spent the session last night discussing the glorious deed of fasting so moving on to the remaining glorious pillar, and that is with regards to the Holy Lands. So the first thing to point out is that the guests of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are indeed given extraordinary and preferential treatment. For instance, in Tabarani in his Awsat number 7779 or 5-410, Targhib number 871, our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, when the reciter of Labbaik recites it, he is given the glad tidings. It was asked, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is he given the glad tidings of being blessed with paradise? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, yes. Subhanallah. So let's look at this. So what is the first thing that you utter when you put on the sewn garments? And it's talbiyah. And the Prophet ﷺ says, when you uttered it the first time, you are given glad tidings. So the companions ask, glad tidings of paradise, Ya Rasulullah. Surely you don't mean this. And the Prophet ﷺ said, yes. Subhanallah. So the question to pose, what then is the reward for the second talbiyah? The 10th, the 100th, the 1000th, etc. This is the first. So obviously, you don't just say Labbaik once. Well, if you do, then I don't know what's going on there. But usually, you're saying it a few hundred times at the bare minimum. Thousands, even hundreds of thousands, depending upon how pious you are. But for the very first, the Prophet said glad tidings. And this is why Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayh, he preferred that you put the ihram on from your dwelling. And this is one of his proofs. Why? Because obviously the ihram can be put on, it must be put on before the miqat or at the miqat. However, when you put on the ihram, then you can do talbiyah. So this is again very interesting. And alhamdulillah, this year we intended to go. Unfortunately, we didn't put on the ihram because we returned back from the airport. But there you go, there was the hikmah of Imam Abu Hanif, rahmatullah. And if somebody goes, well, it doesn't really matter, you had intention. But I could have done one talbiyah, and that would have guaranteed me paradise according to the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So note again, why? Because you're the guest of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Look how quickly He's showering you with incredible blessings. This really should not come as a surprise. Because our beloved Messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, no one utters the talbiyah, but then the sun sets with his sins. Subhanallah. No one utters the talbiyah, but then the sun sets with his sins. This is in Bayhaqi and Targhib number 871. So, as the sun sets, your sins also set with the sun. Another possibility is that you could die before you complete the Umrah. Even these are blessed beyond measure. Our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, he who departed for Umrah and then died on the way, the reward of Umrah will be written continually for him until the Day of Judgment. Subhanallah. He who departed for Umrah and then died on the way, the reward of Umrah will be written continually for him until the Day of Judgment. This is in Tabarani, Abu Ya'la in his Musnad, number 6327 or 5-441. Shaykh Albani rahmatullah alayhi states Sahih in As-Sahihah, number 2553, and Sahih Al-Targhib, number 1267. So this is another possibility. Hundreds, if not thousands of people die every year when they go on pilgrimage. But really, that's an ideal way to pass away. Because now they will continuously get the reward of Umrah till the Day of Judgment. But now, question. So this is a Sahih Hadith. What does that mean? Umrah is not like Hajj. So if the hadith says you get the reward of Hajj till the day of judgment, that means you get one Hajj every year. But Umrah is not performed once a year. Thus, does this mean he will receive the reward of Umrah after his death, just like the Hajj, every year? Or is it every month? Or is it every day? Or is it every hour? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Look how interesting. So, how many Umrah can you do within a year? You know, a person goes within a day, you can do a couple of Umrah. So, technically, you can do 1,000 Umrah in a year. So when it says you get the reward of Umrah till the day of judgment, what does that mean? It's not Hajj. Hajj is once a year. So note, when it comes to the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we should not limit it. So when a person dies performing Umrah, you know, computer really does blow up. And this is a sahih hadith. So think about that. You're not even started the Umrah. First Talbiyah, paradise is yours. Sunsets with Talbiyah, sins are all forgiven. You die on the journey, computer fail over. But the flip side, one must fully prepare and literally live a saintly life during his short stay in the holy city of Makkah. For Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, he warned, radiallahu anhu. So he recited this verse, Surah Al-Hajj, Surah 22, verse 25. وَمَنْ يُرِدْ فِيهِ بِإِلْحَادٍ بِظُلْمٍ نُذِّقُهُ مِنْ عَذَابٍ أَلِيمٍ. Any whose intention therein is profanity and wrongdoing, then these will be made to taste a most grievous punishment. He recited that verse. He explained. If a person merely intends to do some evil action therein, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make him taste a most grievous punishment. So this is recorded in Imam Ahmad in his Musnad, number 4071. Ibn Abi Hatim Ibn Kathir in his Tafsir, he states sahih to the criteria of Bukhari. So let's look at this. So first of all, it doesn't go back to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So should we breathe a sigh of relief? Not really. Because Ibn Mas'ud didn't relate back to the Prophet. Very rarely he would do that sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. On one occasion he did, he almost fainted. So it's not like me and you. So when he narrates or doesn't narrate, it doesn't really make no difference. Secondly, he was a walking, living, talking Quran. So he's recited a verse. And what does Allah the Almighty and Glorious say? وَمَنْ يُرِدْ. When you do irada. وَمَنْ يُرِدْ فِيهِ. Whoever intention therein. بِإِلْحَادٍ بِذُلْمٍ نُذِّقْهُ مِنْ عَذَابٍ أَلِيمٍ. So your intention is this, you haven't done it. Profanity. If somebody basically gives me an evil stare, I'm going to give it back. If somebody says a few words to me, I'll say a few choice words back to him. You're going to destroy yourself. Secondly, wrongdoing. Allah Ta'ala will make him taste, look what the Quran says, عَذَابٍ عَلِيمٍ. A grievous punishment. Punishment's enough. And Ibn Mas'ud said, if you intend, Allah Ta'ala will punish you. So now a person goes, isn't that beyond our control? The answer is no. It's not beyond your control. Allah Ta'ala is telling you something about Makkah. You have to be a saint. No ifs or buts. A person goes, I have to be a saint. Yeah. And this is why Umar radiallahu anhu, in compassion, he would tell people after 3 days, get out. That was his compassion. Why? Because he knows. And that's Umar's time. What would he say now? I wouldn't go, you know, be as far as they say. As soon as you do your Umrah, get out. He's saving you. And yeah, what do people do? They even start saying, I'm bored now. Brother, what do you mean you're bored? Right? Well, I've done my Umrah. What should I do now? Is that preparation? So note, you have to be very careful. So what is Allah the Almighty and Glorious blessed us with? Talbiyah. You can't do it. You can't even talk. Labbaik, Allahumma labbaik, labbaik. I can't sit because I'm doing talbiyah. Soon as you come out of ihram, then the problem starts. Think about that. Why? Because now you can speak freely. And what does the Quran say? You intend. Only Allah Ta'ala knows. And that's an easy matter for him. If you intend evil, Allah Ta'ala goes, I'm going to punish you severely. And one of the scholars went as far as to say, you lose your iman. One of the ways that Allah Ta'ala punishes severely is you have iman and you lose it. And one of the brothers mentioned that there was a brother, a friend of his, went on Umrah, and he said some things, his own words, doing tawaf around the Kaaba. And he said, why are people so fascinated by this cube? He goes, he's murtad, no longer Muslim. And he goes, I remember that he said that, I was with him. Right, so think about that, what came out of his mouth? Why are people so fascinated by this Kaaba? Murtad, jabin awena. So think about it, yes, you've done Hajj, yes, you've done Umrah, but what else have you done there? And that's why the ulama say, if you think you've done something, you need to go back and ask forgiveness and cry in front of the Kaaba to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. People think it's a joke. Oh yeah, brother, I'm going. Tickets are booked, right? Have you prepared yourself? Well, I've got a guide. Find that guide is more messed up than him. Astaghfirullah. So note again, preparation. One only has to reflect upon the famous incident in our history, where Allah the Almighty destroyed the people of the elephant because they intended to do something wrong in the Kaaba. And in the future, the sinking of Sufyani's army, to highlight this reality. Sufyani sends an army to take on Imam Mahdi. What happens? They sink because they intend evil in the Haram. But what's interesting, one was kuffar, others there was a mixed batch. Because Aisha asked radiyallahu anha, Ya Rasulullah, in this army of Sufyan, will they all get basically punished? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, one, those who had iman, they'll be resurrected with iman. But the punishment took place by them sinking. Meaning they will get punished on the earth, but because of their iman, they will get their rewards. They were forced to enlist in the army of Sufyan. So think about that. We've got a historical incident, and we've got an incident which hasn't happened. So what's in between is, you go there, you make your akhirat. Or you go there, you destroy yourself. Simple as that. Right? And, you know, we've been through the reports about showing veneration for the harb. The sins that one accumulates is beyond comprehension. Why? Because Abdullah ibn Amr, look what he said. Now this is something shocking, if you think about this. Abdullah ibn Amr, he said, I swear by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I heard with my two ears Rasulullah say, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a man of the Quraysh will violate the sanctity of the Haram and commit profanity therein. If his sins were weighed against the sins of the two heavy ones, lawazanatha, they would outweigh all of them. Astaghfirullah. This is in Imam Ahmad in his Musnad, number 6847, sahih to the criteria of Bukhari and Muslim. So let's look at this. So Abdullah ibn Amr, why did he say, I swear by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Because he found it hard to believe himself. Because I heard it from the Prophet himself. Because I'm telling you, I do a qasam. I heard the Prophet say this. And what did he say? He said, there'll be a man from the Quraysh. He will commit profanity in the Haram. Meaning, he's doing what Allah Ta'ala warned you not to do, but he's actually done it. His sins, if you weigh it, they're heavier than all of the jinn and all of the mankind. His sin outweighs all of them. That's why he swore a qasam. Because, what? Somebody goes, all of the humans, for all their sins, in one scale, all of the jinn, his sins outweigh. That's the gravity of what he's done in the Haram. But now a person goes, oh, can't be me because it's a man of the Quraysh. It doesn't really matter, does it, brother? If Allah Ta'ala has given you one example and he committed profanity and all the humans and jinn sins combined, imagine. What hope has that guy got on the day of judgment? He's blown it. And this is what the Prophet said. He goes, you have to be very careful when you enter the Haram. Why is it called the Haram? It means, you know, subhanAllah. Think about this. Makkah is called Makkah for a reason. In Mazahir-e Ihaq, it mentions, Mak means to ruin or to destroy. That's an Arabic word, Mak. It means to ruin or to destroy. Thus, Makkah ruins or destroys sins, or ruins and destroys the sinner. You know, very interesting name Allah Ta'ala gives the mother city, Makkah. So obviously we don't know what it means. We think, mashallah, the mother city. Why is it called Makkah? Because in Arabic, it means to destroy. So who is it destroying? We hope it's destroying our sins, inshallah. But it also means it will destroy you. It doesn't take prisoners like in English, you know, figure of speech. He doesn't take prisoners. What does that mean? There's no ifs or buts, because he, you know, you have to be on the straight and narrow. And that's what Allah Ta'ala demands from you when you enter the haram. And yeah, when people go there, people, imagine, you know, you actually see with your own eyes what they're doing. You know, many years ago, I did Umrah. One person in Ihram, he was swearing at his son during Sa'i. And if he really knew, would he ever have sworn at his son in a state of Ihram next to the Kaaba? Right, think about that. But the problem is people aren't preparing. Book me tickets, brother. I book me tickets. They think that's it. Congratulations. Why are you congratulating him for? Right, has he done any preparation? You know, one occasion, people preparing for the Hajj. And on the very last day, a brother came. You know, I'm going tomorrow with my mother. And I looked at him, and I didn't know what to say to him. And he goes, well, good luck. What do you want me to do in one day? Right? Like, I'm going tomorrow. Imagine that one. I thought, now, you know, with my mother as well. Right? I'm thinking, you know, don't forget your toothbrush, innit? Right? It's all about preparation. And yeah, people again. And this is why it's a pillar of Islam. You know, if you look at the pillars, everybody gets Tawheed. Everybody gets Salat. Fasting, we generally get it. Zakat, eventually penny drops. Hajj is the one that baffles people. Why is that a pillar? You know, if you think about it, once in a lifetime, Allah Ta'ala has made it a pillar. Why is it so important? You got to look at what you're doing, where you're going. And then you realize, think, subhanAllah, this is, you know, you have to be very, very careful. Yes, the rewards are immense, but also the opposite is true. The following is a priceless dua that one should make during iltizam. Iltizam is when you, the black stone, and you cling to the door and you make a dua. But there's a dua, and this dua is from Jibreel, alayhi salatu wasalam. In Ibn Asakir in his Tarikh de Mishk, volume 51, page 164, our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, when I want, I see Jibreel, alayhi salatu wasalam, making this dua whilst embracing Multazam. Because whenever I want to see, I see him. And he's doing Iltizam. And he makes this dua. Ya wajidu, ya majidu, la tuzil anni ni'matan an'amtaha alayhi. O omnipotent, O the most honored, do not deprive me of the blessing you have granted me. That's it. And now let's look at this. What's shocking about this hadith is the opening statement. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when I want. In other words, when I desire, I look at the iltizam and I see Jibreel there. How often was he doing it? So it's not just human beings doing it, it's angels. It's the archangel. Now think about that. He can't just come down and start doing tawaf. He has to do everything with the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So really, what's being taught to us here? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He sent his archangel to do that glorious deed and say these words. The first two are attributes. Ya wajidu, or omnipotent. Ya majidu, or the most honored. And all he asked for was this. La tuzil anni ni'matan an'amtaha alay. Do not deprive me of the blessing you have granted me. Think about that. That is the best dua to make there. Now what's interesting about this? Famous hadith in Abu Dawud and Ibn Majah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, any afflicted or troubled person who will make dua there during iltizam will have his dua answered. It's a guaranteed place to get a dua answered. Now, if you look at the dua, what ignorantly will you think? You think, why did you even make dua? I praised my Lord, and I said, do not deprive me of the blessing you have granted. That means you haven't understood the dua. That's why I'm saying, Allah Ta'ala, you don't know what you're telling your angel. I know how to make dua. Astaghfirullah. Right? So this is the beauty of the duas of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You don't need to work it out. I'm just going to do it. But looking at it, what is the dua? Do not deprive me of the blessing you have granted me. Singular. Now what's interesting about the singular? Allah the Almighty and Lord, He says, وَإِن تَعُدُّوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ لَا تُحْسُوهَا إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَغَفُورٌ رَّحِيمٌ. If you try to count the blessing, singular, if you try to count the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you will never be able to count it. Surely your Lord is the all-forgiving, the most merciful. What are you asking for in this dua? Do not deprive me of the blessing. Meaning, Ya Allah, I can't thank you enough for one blessing. So all I'm asking you as a miserable servant is that you don't deprive me of that blessing. So what you're showing is absolute humility to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the place you're supposed to show it. And yet people go then, mashallah, no problem, you can make your own du'as. Fantastic, know yourself out. But isn't it better to do the one that Allah ta'ala told Jibreel? Alayhi salatu wasalam. Sayyidina Ali also explained in Bayhaqi and Targheeb number 894, it is just like a man who has wronged someone. Thus he grabs his garments and pleads to be forgiven his wrongdoings. Because if you look at it, it looks very strange. You're clinging to the Kaaba fully stretched. The person goes, is that an act of worship? Yes. Why am I doing this? And the response is, you're clinging to the garments. You know, you upset somebody. You can go, you can give him a phone call, forgive me. You can go to his house, knock on the door, forgive me. And what is the ultimate way of showing, you know, regret? You basically grab all, you fall on your knees. And you grab all of his trousers. He goes, I'm not going to let go until you forgive me. That, he said, is the wisdom of iltizam. He goes, you're falling on your knees in front of Allah. So he goes, Ya Allah, I'm not letting go until you forgive me. So meaning that the Kaaba symbolizes who? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the meaning here. People say, what's this Kaaba? And if you say that, they think you're committing shirk. But I'm going to say something, you might think it's a bit strange. It represents Allah. So, oh brother, what are you saying? But the whole, the black stone, what did Ibn Abbas call it? The right hand of what? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right hand? That's interesting. What's the garments for? So you cling and you ask forgiveness. Yemeni call. Another hand, another report mentioned the other hand of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's the Kaaba represents Allah. That's why people have that shake when they see it. And when you see it for the first time, what does the hadith say? Your du'as get answered. Because you're in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So note the majesty of that place. And yeah, people go there, you know, they come back. I didn't feel anything. With regards to the sa'i, the seven rounds between Safa and Marwa, our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, as for your ambulation at Safa and Marwa, it is just like the freeing of 70 people. This is in Bazar Hasan ibn Hibban Sahih Abdul Razak in his Musannaf. So a person doesn't get this. Because what does that mean? I do seven circuits of Safa and Marwa and I free 70 people. So if you take it literally, for one lap, you free 10 slaves. Think about that. So once, you know, you go from Safa to Marwa, I free 10 slaves. What does that mean? It means you've given 10 insurance policies of complete protection from the fire. You do 70, seven. You've got 70 insurance policies for complete protection. That's the worth of the sa'i when you're going from Safa and Marwa. Now this is also interesting. After the sa'i, it is sunnah to offer two rakats. Most people are oblivious to this. In Ahmad in his Musnad number 27,313 or 10-354, Rasulullah ﷺ offered two rakat salat after performing sa'i at the border of Mataf in the direction of the black stone. This is sunnah. So you complete the sa'i and you can obviously go straight to cutting your hair, shaving your hair, fine. But isn't there something you're supposed to do? And look how interesting, when you complete the tawaf, there's a two rakat prayer. And what's your heart telling you? But I've done the sa'i, why isn't there a prayer? There is a prayer there. And it's actually mentioned where you offer that prayer. You offer it at the border of the Mataf, directly facing the black stone. So when you complete the sa'i, the black stone is to your back. You have to actually go back and line up with it. And then you offer a two rakat prayer, completion of the sa'i. Now look how beautiful that is. That's sunnah. There's nothing more beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The two rakats upon completion of the tawaf and the two rakats upon completion of the sa'i. One should be careful that it is not a makruh time in which to offer the optional prayers. That's the only thing that you have to be careful of. Humble East, there's no problem. The Humble East, there's no makruh time in Makkah. I think the Shafis, they say the same. The Hanafis, they say no. The makruh time still applies. So you have to be careful, otherwise the prayer is not valid. And to add this, with regards to Masjid al-Khayf, which is located in Mina, our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Salla fi Masjid al-Khayfi sab'una nabiya. Offer salat in Masjid al-Khayf. For 70 prophets offered salat there, amongst whom was Musa. Alayhi salatu wasalam. Subhanallah. This is in Tabarani, in his Osad number 5407 or 4-117, Targheeb number 863, Al-Haythami Majma Az-Zawaid 3-297, Shaykh Al-Bani Rahmatullah Alayhi states Hassan. Think about that. Can you picture Musa in Mina? I can't. I always think grief, grief, Bani Israel, grief, grief, desert, desert. Somebody goes, Mina, when did he get time to do Hajj? He did Hajj. The Prophet mentioned that, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Where did he go? He did all the rites. And he prayed in Masjid al-Khayf. Just that. Doesn't that create a desire for you to go there? And look how interesting. Look how much love the Prophet had for him. He goes, 70 prophets prayed there. He could have mentioned any prophet. And what did he say? Amongst whom was Musa. Fascinating. He didn't say Ibrahim, alayhi salatu wasalam. Didn't say Ismail, alayhi salatu wasalam. Didn't say Adam. Why did he mention Musa? And there must be some significance there. And I think one of the significances is that he helped us. He reduced the 50 prayers to 5. Think about that. When you're offering your 5 prayers, do you think of Musa, alayhi salatu wasalam? 50 prayers. You know, you kiss his feet, right? For doing that, alayhi salatu wasalam. Imagine, you're in Mina, Masjid al-Khayf, he prayed the Holy Prophet Musa, alayhi salatu wasalam. 70 prayed there, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam said. He also added, the graves of 70 prophets are present in Masjid al-Khayf. Subhanallah. The graves of 70 prophets, alayhi salatu wasalam, are present in Masjid al-Khayf. This is in Tabarani, in his Kabir, number 13,525, or 12-316, Targheeb number 863, Al-Haythami in Majma Az-Zawaid, 3-297, Shaykh Al-Bani states, Hasan. So let's look at this. What did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say? 70 graves of the prophets are in Masjid Al-Khayf. So what does that automatically tell us? They passed away there. A prophet is buried where he passed away. There's 70 prophets buried. So when you actually go into that masjid, it's not just a miqat. A miqat is where the Prophet traveled, he stayed there for a while and he moved on. It's not a miqat. It's a permanent dwelling place of prophets. They're still praying there. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the prophets are alive in their graves and they are praying. 70 of them are praying in Masjid al-Khayf. Subhanallah. Think about that. Where? Brother who asked me, because I don't know where. I could just go into the masjid. One brother, mashallah, I won't mention his name, he, and this is the irony, he went to do the Hajj 2018, and you spend 3 days in Mina, and the second day you can leave. People left, and he said this to me. He goes, I stayed in Mina, and then he goes, I went to Masjid al-Khayf, I thought I'll go. He goes, it was virtually empty. He goes, I prayed 5 prayers there. Basically, the way you were describing it, he goes, I was like, paradise. Because I prayed my 5 prayers there, spent the 2-10 prayers in Masjid al-Khayf, no rushing. And there's the beauty. And that's probably why Allah Ta'ala gave the option for people to leave, because ignorant people leave. You notice that? Yeah, hey, go. And you see him running to Kaaba Sharif. Go, yeah, go, brother, that was that way. And then if they got any brains, they'll say, hang on a minute, why aren't you going? Well, you didn't ask me, did you? You want to go? Why are you going? Because the Prophet didn't go. Why did he want to stay in Mina? Look how interesting. Kaaba Sharif is 2 miles down the road. 100,000, on and on and on. The rewards, endless. Why is Rasulullah not gone back to Makkah? Because he's telling you something. I want to stay with my brothers. 70, imagine 70 prophets there. Who? Which 70? Doesn't really matter. Imagine if there are some of the great ones there. Alayhi salatu wasalam. Don't you want to spend time with them? Allahu Akbar. We went a few years back. We couldn't get in because they were blocked off. So we just gave salam from a distance. Trying to explain to brothers, it was a very holy place. Compare this to the fact that around the holy Kaaba, there are the graves of 300 prophets. والسلام, refer to Imam Abu Hanifa's Kitab al-Athar number 266, several of whom are buried between the Yemeni corner and Blackstone. Refer to Tabarani, Bazar al-Haythami and Majma al-Zawaid 1-158, Ayat al-Sahaba volume 4 page 755 of the English translation, amongst whom are Hud, Salih and Shu'ib. Refer to Imam Abu Hanifa's Kitab al-Athar number 267. These statements are mind-boggling. Thieves and prophets buried around the Kaaba. People backbiting over the graves of prophets. Imagine it. They're asking for punishment. Secondly, between the Yemeni corner and the Black Stone, you are literally walking over the graves of prophets. Think about that. There's several prophets buried between the Yemeni corner and Black Stone. Look at their love for the Kaaba. They passed away literally between the Yemeni corner and Black Stone. Look at their love for the Holy Kaaba. And who are named? Three are named. Hud, Salih and Shu'ayb. Was interesting. Arabs. Alayhi salatu wasalam. Shu'ayb learned the Arabic. They are buried there. These holy prophets of God that we mentioned in the Quran again and again. So now, does that mean that we shouldn't walk from the Yemeni corner to the Black Stone? No, it doesn't mean that. It just means that realize the honor given to you. Allah Ta'ala is allowing you. Think about it. Look at the sins we commit. You're walking over holy prophets. You know, if you think about that, we think, oh, hang on a minute, nobody told me that. But there you go, now you'll end up mauled. Think, flipping Toba, what's this? And then what happens? You can't stop crying because you realize where you are. Allah has allowed you to come there. People there, mobile phone, hey, look, let's take a selfie, brother. Hey, we have to come there. Right? Imagine what state these people are in. Right? You know, imagine you're with the prophets and you're ignoring them and you're waving to somebody. Isn't that kufr? 300 prophets. Right? And crack pots, that's all they are. You know, what's this cube that you're fastening? What are you saying statements like that for, your crack pot? I came back, one brother, I came back, I felt weak. Even made that statement. I actually feel weaker now. Brother, don't start making statements like that, astaghfirullah. There you go, next minute, in synagogue, astaghfirullah. Thus the pilgrim during Hajj, this is the beauty, is constantly in the company of around 370 majestic, unparalleled holy prophets and messengers. Allahu Akbar. Think about that. If somebody goes to you, brother, look, I don't know much about Hajj and Umrah, but I'll tell you this. You're going to be literally in the company of 370 prophets. Isn't that enough dawah for it? You'll say, what? Yeah. That's all you need to know. Just be careful. Even if he has that in his heart, he'll think, my God, what? Yes, 370 prophets, alayhi salatu wasalam. Who knows if there's any others? Indeed, Mina, which is located 3 miles to the east of Makkah, is such a holy area that our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, 70 prophets alayhi salatu wasalam were born under a large tree in Mina. 70 prophets alayhi salatu wasalam were born under a large tree in Mina. This is in Nasa'i number 2988. Ahmad in his Musnad 2-148, Abu Ya'la, Ibn Hibban, number 1029, Sahih. There's a secret here. There's obviously an outward meaning. The outward meaning is, prophets were born and they're buried in Mina. Okay. The secret here is, why are heavily pregnant women going to Hajj and Umrah? The mothers of prophets. It's a sunnah. Think about that, you know, who the prophets were, who doesn't really matter, they're all sinless. Their blessed mother was carrying them. And what did their respected husbands, father of the prophets, they were doing Hajj? Umrah. Allah Ta'ala goes, go. And where were these prophets born? In Mina. Look at how holy that place is, Mina. And this is why you spend most of your time during Hajj in that august and most hallowed area, not in Makkah. People find that shocking. You know, if you ask a person who's going to Hajj, brother, how was Mina? And this is what the response you'll get. What are you asking about Mina for? And he goes, oh, how was Makkah? Right? Oh, mashallah. I got gold from your wife. Right? Mashallah. Right? And then he goes, what about Mina? And he's probably glazed. He's thinking, Mina, you have to ring. Can you just ring a bell, brother? Yeah, you go to that tent where there's no air conditioning. Oh yeah, I had a bad experience. No, Stop. Imagine, isn't it? All he's bothered about is tents. Right? Imagine, isn't it? He goes, my tent wasn't comfortable. You go there to see a tent. Or to see prophets. Look at these holy places. Most of the Hajj, Allah Ta'ala has designed it. You spend in Mina. How shocking is that? Not Makkah. He could have said Makkah or Arafat. Arafat, you're there for a very short time. Mina is the time, the place you spend most of the time during Hajj. You start the Hajj in Mina on the 8th. You go to Mina. That's the starter. Then you go to Arafat. And then you spend 10, 11, 12, 13 where? Mina. If you do Hajj. If you don't do Hajj, this doesn't make any sense. Right? But it's all in Mina. And that person goes, what's going on there? But why am I going to Mina? You should be learning about your deen. Allah Ta'ala wants you to be with His holy prophets and messengers. Now think about it. When they are seeing you doing your Hajj rites, don't you think they're going to make dua for you? Don't you think the holy prophets who are buried there, alayhi salatu wasalam, to please the messenger of Allah, they'll make dua for you? The secrets, people don't think. Somebody goes, what dua did you do, Arafat? I don't know, brother. But hopefully a prophet made dua for me. Then the guy looks, like, you Qadiani. Later he goes, astaghfirullah. Imagine, he doesn't know what you're talking about because he hasn't prepared nothing. Hopefully a prophet made dua for me. And he goes, what are you on about, prophet? Which prophet? The 70 wedding day in Mina. Then he might even come out with another ludicrous, oh, they're dead, aren't they? There you go. He's a belief not sorted out, preparation not sorted out. What's he going to get from the Hajj? Astaghfirullah. And the disaster is, the Prophet said, my ummah will remain in good stead as long as they show azm, they show honor, immensity to the Hajj. Once they lose that, Allah Ta'ala loses His care for these people. And if you look at Makkah, look at the stairs. Imagine, we were driving up, one brother the first time. He goes, where's Kabul? It's Kabul. Of course, you're going to see it lastminute.com. Hotel first, right? You know, hotels. He goes, you're in Makkah. I go, I'm in Makkah. You think Makkah? What? And eventually, coach pulls up. He goes, look, they're in a perimeter. And he went, well, I don't know. I was expecting to see Sahaba, desert. Oh, then there's a gun. So all I mentioned today was basically a few reports now with regards to the Holy Lands, i.e. the fifth glorious pillar. And note, it creates great hope and veneration in our hearts, but at the same time also dread and fear that we may have done something untoward. Are there any questions you'd like to ask? سبحانك بحمد اسمك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك وارجو بالله من الشيطان الرجيم سبحان ربك رب العزه عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والاصل الانسان الذي خسر الذين امنوا وعملوا الصالحات والواصل بالحق والواصل بالصبر صدق الله العظيم